We are in 2025 now, and we're excited because our theme for 2025 is, guess what? It is courageous. That's right. It is courageous. We're going to be courageous this year. We're going to talk about heavy topics that the world's talking about, that the church oftentimes doesn't talk about, that we need to, because people are looking for these answers in a really difficult society that we live in. And we're going to be courageous about it. And so we're looking forward to seeing how God's going to mold us and shape us. And we hope that you will be courageous with us. You can actually get one of these shirts and buy one out there in the atrium after the service. And people are already buying them up. And we got tons of shirts ready for you. So please go get one and let people know about it. You can already QR code that on the screen as well if you want to just buy one online. Or if you want to get it in person, you can do that today. But today we're talking about something that's really near and dear to my heart, but more near and dear to God's heart, and that is courageous unity. Now, I think about a rabbi who took on this local congregation, and half the group during the prayers would stand, and the other half of the group would actually sit during the prayers. And the group that was standing was yelling at the group that was sitting, and the group that was sitting was screaming at the group that was standing. And so he was just at a loss. He tried to do everything he possibly could to bring peace in this congregation. So that young rabbi went and found the founding rabbi at a local nursing home. He's a 99-year-old man. And so he goes to him and he says, "Sir, I'm totally confused right now. Like, was it the tradition of the congregation to stand during the prayers?" And the old rabbi said, "No." Okay, so that must mean that it was tradition of the congregation to sit during the prayers. And the rabbi said, "No." He's like, "I'm totally confused. I mean, because right now what I have is I have the everyone's screaming. The standing people are screaming and the sitting people are yelling. And I just have complete chaos going on right now in the congregation." And the old rabbi said, "Ah, that's the tradition." And I think to myself, you know, in a world that's so crazy right now, if there's one word that could just describe our culture, it's the word divided, right? We're divided. In fact, over what we've been through over the last several years with COVID and the politics, it seems that there's been a lot of division going on in families and neighbors and even relationships like friendships in this divided world that we live in. So what I'm going to do right now in 2025 is I'm going to head right into it, and I'm going to walk right into something today. I'm going to ask you to make some noise and see how divided we really are, okay? Let's just check it out. How about this right here? Pineapple on pizza, okay? So hold on, okay? So let's find out, all right? If you are someone, all right, I want to hear you, if you're in this category. If you're a person that says, "No way, not in a million years, pineapple on pizza is insane, it is ungodly." If you're in that group, let me hear from you. Who's in that group? Let me hear it from you. All right. Now, if you're a person that says, "I love pineapple pizza, it brings out the Hawaiian in me, it just tops off pizza the way God intended," who's in that group? Let me hear from you. Wow, very, very divided, very divided. All right, let's talk about this one. How about phones? All right, phones. Now, who's in the camp that's like, "You know what? Samsung Galaxy is the only phone in my galaxy," all right? Who's the Samsung people in the room? Let me hear from you, Samsung people. Okay, all right. How many of you, on the other hand, feel sorry for the Samsung people and their lack of privacy? Okay. Very, very divided. Here's one I am very passionate about. Is Die Hard a Christmas movie? All right, hold on. All right. Y'all are really going. All right, I like this. All right. If you are, "Don't turn that on in my Christmas season. I don't want that part of my Christmas celebration." Who's in that camp? Who's in that camp? Wow. All right. That's a very feminine sounding response. Where are my people who are absolutely convinced that Die Hard is absolutely a Christmas movie? Who's in that camp? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. It is not Christmas to me until Hans Gruber's falling through the plaza. All right, anyway. How about this? How do you fashion people feel about socks with sandals? Okay, so hold on. So how many of you How many of you feel that socks with sandals is a strong fascist statement? You would be comfortable wearing it down a runway in Paris. How many of you are in that category? All right, that's very, very courageous of you, all right? How many of you would, like, you would never catch me dead wearing socks with sandals? How many of you are in that group? All right, sounds like something most of us can agree on. Who would imagine in a world that's just tearing us apart that our universal disdain for socks with sandals would bring us back together? So we have a culture that is very, very divided, almost everything, right? Republican, Democrat, Fox News, CNN, race relations, and division doesn't just happen out there. Sometimes, sadly, it happens inside of a church. And did you know that this is not a new problem for God's people? This has been breaking God's heart for the last 2,000 years. And so if you have your Bibles open up to 1 Corinthians, and the Apostle Paul is writing to a church that's divided over cliques and over clubs and over backbiting. And they didn't even have social media back then, amazing enough. And so the first 14 chapters of 1 Corinthians, the subject is about this courageous unity that Paul's very passionate about that a church should have. And it begins with a passionate plea, starting in chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, Paul says, brothers and sisters, like, come on, we're family here. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there will be no what? No divisions. And that word right there, divisions, is a word for schisma. Schisma means like a great divide, a tearing apart, a ripping among you, but that you are to be, say with me, what? Perfectly united. That right there means that there's healing going on. There's a like a bone. It's like a medical term. Like a bone's been broken, but it's been restored back together, okay? Perfectly united in mind and thought. So it made me wonder, like, what in the world is Paul talking about? Well, what's causing this church to separate? What's causing even us at times to separate? Look what Paul says. Give us a little bit of an insight on what's going on in the church in Corinth in verse 11. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are what? Quarrels among you. And that word quarrel is like a strong, strong, bitter word. This is not like minor bickering going on. There is definitely a schism, a split that is happening within the church of Corinth. I used to hear kind of adults when I was growing up as a kid, I'd hear adults say about other adults, I love so-and-so in the Lord, but... And what that meant was, you know, I don't like this person, but I'm under obligation to love them in the Lord. And, I'm just going to just kind of deal with it. And I just want you to know, I just don't think that flies with God. Because Paul wrote this to Timothy. He said, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be what? Must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. And sometimes I wonder if the things we've quarreled about and we've worried about and allowed to divide us, things that have been so big, so hot, so life, so death, are still going to be so big, so hot, so life and death when we get to heaven. In the scheme of eternity, will style of music or volume of music or how a pastor dresses or what programs and ministries a church offers or does not offer or political convictions or the color of paint in the church building really going to matter? There are some theological topics today that make no difference whether you go to heaven or not on that topic. And I'll be honest with you, I grew up, you know, as a person that liked to talk about that. I grew up wanting to major in the minors. And that became very divisive in circles I was running with, and I was a part of that. And I had to grow up and learn that Christians will fight, will fuss, will crow over things like end times prophecy and speaking in tongues and how long did it take for God to create the world. But I had to grow up and be reminded by Paul, who said that a Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. And that he identifies the second thing that's pulling the church apart. Little fan clubs are happening in the church of Corinth over, you know, what human leader they should follow. Look what he says next. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another say, I follow Christ. People who are saying, I follow Paul, they're part of the original group. They were the founding members of the church of Corinth because Paul was there. And they just love Paul and they love the good old days. And they just are so loyal to Paul. Like, I follow Paul. And others were like, no, I follow Apollos. Apollos came after Paul in the church of Corinth, and many people came to Christ through his ministry. And some were like, Apollos is our guy. I love the way he teaches, and scripture just comes alive when he teaches, and he has a sense of humor and a charisma and a warmth. And I just love that. Others are like, I don't like Paul. I don't like Apollos. I like Cephas. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter. Peter's one of the 12 disciples, and he was there when he gave the sermon, and the Holy Spirit came through him and on the crowd, and 3,000 people were baptized, and the church were launched. Like, how do you top Peter? And some are just thinking that. What pulls us apart? Sometimes it's quarrels, sometimes it's cliques. And it's amazing how quickly we lose our focus and don't see the big picture, and we forget, because we major in the minors, that we should be majoring in the majors. Major in the majors. In verse 13, Paul asks three rhetorical questions. All of them demand the answer no. Is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. In the next few verses, Paul talks about how people were even bragging about who baptized them. In verse 17, for Christ, he says, did not send me to baptize, but to do what? To preach the gospel. What's the gospel? That Jesus Christ came and was died for our sins, was buried, and then rose again. Because he rose again, we know that he is the only way to life. Not with wisdom, Paul said, or eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. See, this is the main thing right here. To preach and the gospel and to focus on the cross of Christ, family, that's the mission the RCC is on. And as long as there is one lost person or one lost sheep who is yet to experience the love and grace of Jesus Christ within driving distance or within reach of social media that's listening right now online, our goal will be to reach them with the love and grace of Jesus. And I think a world that is ready for more than just hearing about the love of Jesus. They want to see the love of Jesus in people like you and like me. Jesus said these words in John chapter 12, and I, when I am what? When I am lifted up, Jesus said, from the earth, Jesus will do what? He will draw. He will draw all people to himself. Church, this is the main thing at RCC. It's about lifting up Jesus and people being drawn to him. We're not trying to draw people to a certain ministry or certain ideology or denomination or a certain pastor. We want everyone lovingly to be drawn to Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to perform a little experiment right now to figure out what kind of backgrounds we have in the room and online. You can kind of write in the comments where you come from. For instance, if I say Methodist and you are brought up somehow or have experience in the Methodist church, you just say Methodist, okay? Now, some of us are Heinz 57s. We got lots of different denominations in our bloodline. And so you'll probably say several of these names. But anyway, I'm just going to say it. I'll call out a denomination, and that's part of your upbringing. You just say Methodist, okay, or whatever I say. Let's start with Methodist. When I say Methodist, if you're Methodist or that's part of your background, just say Methodist. Methodist. All right. Baptist. All right. Lutheran. All right, there's a few. There you go. Presbyterian. All right. Church of Christ, Pentecostal, let's see, Assemblies of God, all right, Christian Church, all right, brace yourself for this one, Catholic, there we go, wow, there we go, and I know I missed some, I didn't say all of them, because when I count to three, I want you to say whatever it is for you, whatever your background is, and if you don't have a background, just say nothing. Okay? You just say nothing. So at the count of three, I want all of us to say our background. Are you ready? One, two, three. It just doesn't sound right, does it? I mean, it just sounds awkward. It sounds awful. That's not unity in the church. But when I say Jesus, I want you to say Jesus. All right? Jesus. A little softer. Jesus. That's harmony. As harmony, and no matter where we come from, we come together drawn to Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. Jesus is the main thing here at RCC. It's all about lifting him up and drawing everyone to Jesus. Amen? It's all about that. Question, with so many things kind of ripping us apart, what's going to bring us back together? Now, our movement, the Christian Church, is a restoration movement, started a couple of hundred years ago with people who are Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, and they basically said this: we just want to be Christian. We just want to be Christian. And so they came up with a statement to kind of unify them from these different groups, and here's what it was: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, love. I love that statement. In essentials, we unify. So what are the essentials? What are the non-negotiables? That is who Jesus is and what he came to do. The gospel says that he is God's son. He came to die for your sins on the cross. And because he rose again, he is the only one who can save. That's our essentials. We unite around Jesus. In non-essentials, in matters of opinion, we get freedom. Lots of liberty in areas where it's not black and white, biblically or theologically, how you best express, you know, your spiritual convictions at a ballot box. We give liberty, but in all things, love. Because Jesus said this: by this, talking about you and me, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you do what? Say with me: love one another. You guys, Nathan, you ask, how in the world do I love someone who I disagree with? Well, if you've been married longer than 24 hours, you probably know how this works. I don't know about you, but if it's below 80 degrees, I'm not doing well. I've got problems with the Lord, okay? Right now, I'm struggling with the Lord, all right? It's cold to me. My wife, for Christmas, she wants to go the opposite direction I want to go. And so we end up doing what she wants, right? Because that's what you do. And I don't know about you, but I don't like putting on lots of clothes. It just takes too much time. I just want to run in the water somewhere. I don't like being cold. But you know what? We do what we got to do, right? And so Rachel and I, we have different viewpoints and different things we like. And by the way, this photo right here, notice that she looks a lot colder than I do, okay? But I think to myself that we have different opinions, we don't agree on everything, but we live in harmony even though we are different. And when we learn to appreciate our differences, we grow together in unity. Did you know that the 12 disciples that Jesus called, one of them was a zealot? He hated the Roman government. The other of his disciples was a tax collector. He worked for the Roman government. Both of these two could not stand one another's political positions, but they came together because of their common love for Jesus. Listen, family, we can disagree culturally, we can disagree politically, we can disagree about some things theologically, and still love one another unconditionally. This is one of the reasons why I'm so passionate about life groups here at RCC. When we become part of a group, think about it, we have different life experiences from each other, different backgrounds, different stories, but God uses that to grow us together in unity in the midst of our diversity in our life groups. I mean, one thing I love about RCC, we have all kinds of people in our church, multi-ethnic, multi-generational, people born in different countries. We have black, white, men, women, Asian, Latinos, Northerners, Southerners. We have Alabama fans and normal people in our church. Been waiting all football year to say that. Anyway, we, in our life groups, we get to hear each other's stories and life experiences, and we stay connected and through that. Now, some of us, we stay isolated in our echo chambers of people who look like us and have the same life experience as us, and we're going to be no different than the rest of our polarized culture when we do that. And I just want to say a big thank you to all of our life group leaders and all of our life group hosts. Can we give them a big round of applause right now? Can we just thank them? Because they are the unity champions. They're the unity champions of our church. And I'm so grateful for how God uses you to bring diverse people who would not normally go together, but you bring them together in unity. There's another thing we need to do if we're going to be courageously unified. This is huge. Number two, and that is possess a forgiving disposition. Possess a forgiving disposition. One time I was landing in Sacramento, California. It was a beautiful day, and we're just kind of floating down, about to land. And all of a sudden, right when we're about to land, you just heard, you just heard the plane just take off. And all of a sudden, we're pulling up, and the throttle gets hit. And we're like, what in the world's going on? And later on, the pilot got on the intercom and said that there was a plane on the runway. I was thinking with certain people that we've had disagreements with, certain people you've had conflict with, certain people right now you've had tension with. It's like we're floating around, you know, at the school hallway or at the work office complex, or you're kind of just minding your own business, kind of floating, you know, at a restaurant or even in the atrium of the church. And all of a sudden you see that person, right, that you've got conflict with, and it's just like, you just kind of all of a sudden you veer off. And you avoid them at all cost. We avoid them at all cost because we're afraid that there's going to be a crash. Family, possessing a forgiving disposition means there doesn't have to be a crash. Look what Paul says. He says, bear with each other and do what? And forgive one another. Even if you has a grievance against someone else, forgive as the Lord did what? Forgave you. I wonder if there's someone in your life who just recently you were close to, not that long ago, but because of politics, because of a different opinion on some type of topic, because of a conversation around a table that went south, that relationship today feels irretrievably broken to you, like it's never going to be healed. Some of us have allowed politicians, listen, some of us have allowed politicians and social media influencers that we do not know lead us to hate people that we do know. And that's tragic, especially as Christians. But if you'll go to them with a forgiving disposition, I'm telling you, there are 12 words that heal almost any relationship if you'll try this. Here they are. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. That's the 12 words. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I love you. I know some of you right now are pushing back mentally. Well, I was not wrong. And I'm like, give me 5 minutes and I can probably figure out lots of different areas where you were probably off. And if we're honest with ourselves, there was an area I didn't have the best attitude. I didn't speak the kindest word. I definitely didn't pray about it with you. I didn't go into praying with you about this conversation. And so here's the thing. You go to them, you say these words, it's amazing what they can do. Will you say them with me and actually say them like you mean it? Let's all say it together on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. And I'm telling you, those 12 words, when they're said humbly and honestly, walls come down, hearts open up, and healing can begin. Number three, as we wrap up, if we're going to be courageously united this year in unity, we need to do this. Unite for our God-given mission against our common enemy. Family, we need to remember who our real enemy is. It's not that person with a different viewpoint than you have. Our enemy is a prince of darkness. He's a father of lies. He's a great deceiver. Jesus said that Satan's one mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to destroy our churches by stealing our unity. Therefore, it'll destroy our witness. It will no longer be light in this dark world if we're not unified. And making everyone else ends up happening our enemy instead of our true enemy being our enemy. My fear is that Satan is winning way too many battles because too many Christians are making people angry instead of making people spiritually hungry. You cannot antagonize people and influence them to Jesus at the same time. I've never, ever led someone who was an enemy of mine to Christ. So RCC, I want to remind you that it's not like we're the good people telling all the bad people how to be good. That's not who we are. We're a bunch of bad people who have sinned, but we've been saved by the only good person who's ever lived. His name is Jesus, and we're inviting everyone to follow Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it's about. And in his final moments in the upper room, right before he was about to give his life for you, I want you to think about this. He could have done a lot of different things. I mean, that's a lot of stress. But you know what he does in that moment? He prays. He prays for you. He prays for me. In John chapter 17, look what he prayed. My prayer is not for them alone, talking about the people who were there in the room, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He's talking about future churches and future Christians like you, like me, like RCC. So what's he going to pray about for us? Is he going to pray that we'll have more strength, that we'll be nicer, that we'll have more faith? No, this is what he prayed for us. that all of them may be what?
One.
All of them may be one. Why? So that, why? The world may believe that you have sent me. Notice he didn't say the world will believe based on their political perspectives or how they argue, or hours and hours of scrolling through social media looking for people to criticize, complain, demean, who are made in my image. No. In those anguishing moments, during his personal pain, the top of his priority list was to pray for you and to pray for me and to pray for us that we would be one. Why? Because when the church is unified, our impact is multiplied. That's the truth. We're unified. Man, there's so much we can do together. You know, research backs this up. Barna did a study. They asked people who are not Christians, what would it take for you to be interested in Christianity? And top three, one of the top three answers was this: if the church, if they saw that the church was more unified. Let that sink in. People don't want anything to do with Jesus when they don't see unity among Jesus' people. And I just wonder what multiplied impact you and I can have in 2025 if you and I are united in a mission and show the love of Jesus. What would happen in 2025 if we did three things? If we unite and we pray and we invite. We unite, we pray, and we invite. When the church is unified, our impact is multiplied. Because guess what? There's so much disunity in this world we live in, and God's love shines through us in this dark world when we're unified. I think about a story in Oregon in a Sunday school class, and second grade students were listening to the teacher give the lesson, and in comes a visitor kid, never been there before. He only had one arm. And all of a sudden, all the students in the class started looking at him. They'd never seen that before. And the teacher wished she had time to prep the students so that they wouldn't make him feel awkward. They'd make him feel included. But obviously, it's too late. But eventually, the kids stopped looking at him and looked at her. And she kept teaching the class. And she kind of lost herself for a moment. At the end of the class, she kind of wrapped up the lesson. She said, "Students, let's wrap up our time together by doing our normal exercise." She said, "Let's do it together. Everybody get your hands out. This is the church. This is steeple." You open the door, you see all the people. And then she realized what she had done. She had done the very thing that she did not want anyone to do. She isolated that young man who only had one arm. And as she was stunned about what she did and how thoughtless she was, all of a sudden a little girl came up next to that little boy, and with her left arm, she got his right arm, and she reached out and she said, "Come on, Davy. Let's build the church together." So my challenge to you, RCC, in 2025 is, come on, let's build the church together. Together as one. Let's unite against our common enemy. Let's unite around our common mission to be the light of Jesus, because we're unified, our impact is multiplied. And I don't know a better time than to multiply and to have an impact around than a time of communion. So if you have your communion, get it. If you don't have communion, just raise your hand right now and someone will bring it out to you. Someone will bring out to communion to you right now. And I can't think of a time when I think about us gathering around the table, because we come from so many different backgrounds. We're a diverse group, but we come together as one church. And around this table, we're about to celebrate something that's really extraordinary. It's not supposed to happen in a world that's so divided and so fractured around political lines, around racial lines, around ideological lines. But right here, think about it. We're a multi-generation church. A lot of times churches are just young or they're just old. We look in a room, I mean, it's all kinds of ages in this church. We got, you know, young kids, and we got Gen Z and Gen Y and Gen X and boomers and busters and builders and all gathering together. All these generations gathering together in the name of Jesus. We come from different races, all uniting to lift up Jesus together. We come from different backgrounds, different, you know, personalities, introverts, extroverts. There's conservatives, there's liberals, all kinds of people. But we gather together in this moment for Lord's Supper, and it's dramatic. Think about it, what we're doing. It's radical. Because in this moment, we defy the global tie divisiveness. We gather together as one body because of the blood of Jesus Christ that unites us all. It's called communion. We commune together with God in our presence. So as you eat and you drink this today, you're declaring your commitment to be a unified person, a part of the body of Christ. So right now, I want you to go ahead and get the bread. Get the bread at the top of your communion. And I want you to hold that for a second. As you hold that piece of bread in your hand, I want you right now to be committing yourself in 2025 to be a unified force for the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians, going back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, it says that loaf, we are one loaf. They take one loaf and they divide it up, meaning that we are part of one body. And so we take communion together as reminders. We take that bread that we're part of the body of Christ. So my question to you is, will you be committed to be a unifying force in 2025 in the body of Christ? On top of that, maybe you need to repent. If I'm honest with myself, there's areas where I need to repent, where I may have hurt someone, that I need to do better about being a unifying force this year for the body of Christ. So as you take this bread, let's all take it together. Let's all take it together right now, signifying our oneness in the body of Christ. All right, if you'll take the cup, you'll go ahead and get the cup ready. And that cup right there symbolizes the blood of Jesus. And here's what I love about the blood of Jesus is that it cleanses me of all my sins, but not just me, you. That I'm saved with you, that we're all saved together, that the lifeblood of Jesus that was shed gives us all eternal life. And so right now, will you go ahead and drink the cup in honor of the one who saved us by shedding his blood for all of our sins. At this time, will you stand with me? Will you stand? Let me pray over you. God, I thank you that you're doing so much in this church. And Lord, we're not done. We have so far to go. But I thank you, in a world that's tearing itself apart, this is a unique place where people of different walks, different ages, races, life experiences come together as one. In the only name that can truly unite us, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the power of unity. Father, may we be a church where we stand together in unity on the essentials. We give each other liberty in the non-essentials. And in all things that we do, Lord, we are bound together in love. May we forgive freely, possessing a forgiving disposition in 2025, especially as we consider how you have forgiven us, even though we did not deserve it. I pray that even this week, that there could be some healing conversations with people that we love. We've divided over things that ultimately won't matter one day. And God, may we be a church that's on mission. May we remember that our enemy is not the people out there. The enemy is the evil one. And the people out there, they need your love and your grace. May we be conduits of that as you spread it through us. As we're unified, may your church in this world be multiplied. And we ask these things, unified together, in Jesus' name and for his sake. And everyone agreed together said, Amen.